life is simply to know Him. To know Him. Too many times we have found, even in my life, I'll just be honest, I want to gain favor, therefore my righteousness should gain that favor. That's simply false. It's not true. God wants us to know Him. That's where our righteousness is in Him. If you have your Bibles, I invite you at this time to take them and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Did you notice that you're my joy and righteousness? Did you notice that song talking about that? That is exactly what this text is all about. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, here's the deal. He's in jail. He is being tried by Rome. He has a bunch of guys that are serving God, quote unquote, for the wrong reasons. All he has there in Rome is Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he's sending them both to Philippi to encourage the Philippians. He has been through so much, and what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord. How many of us woke up this morning, looked outside, and rejoiced in the Lord? Our circumstances shouldn't dictate our rejoicing in God. Amen? God has put those in our way to grow us, to challenge us. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then he goes on, "And to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." That's something that should not be preached as proper and godly. This has so many ramifications. This text is extremely deep, extremely powerful. We're going to do today is we're going to go through texts, this text and then other texts that help us understand what Paul's talking about, what's at stake. And to be honest, apart from Orthodox Christianity, and sometimes even that Christianity, many people believe, at least they live, like their righteousness matters. It's Christ's righteousness that matters. And if our identity, if our submission, if our complete life is not submerged in Him and His righteousness, nothing else matters. It truly doesn't. The Bible says, and we'll read it again, but I'll go through it very slowly this time. "Finally, my brethren." What do we learn here? Check this word out. Finally. You see that word, finally? What does that mean? All right. That's better. You can see it better. Finally. Can you see that? Okay. I can go back. Maybe I do this. How's that? That's what I'll do. You still want the yellow. I am sorry. We need these off. All right. How's that? Okay. Finally, brethren. Now, it's interesting to understand this text. We must understand some very fundamental theological truths. Number one, finally, when Paul or other preachers say finally in the middle of the book or message, it's really only beginning. How many understand that? Frankly, Paul, let me ask you, is Paul about to wrap up? Not at all. This is chapter 3. This is almost smack dab in the center of his writing, and he says, finally. It's like this excursus, but it's like, hey, this is something really important. I got to make sure you understand. He's been talking about three main things throughout the first two chapters. What are they? Number one, live worthy of the gospel. Christians are to live worthy of the gospel. Secondly, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Salvation literally is a process. When you came to know the Lord, that was called justification. There is still a whole plethora of things that happen in your complete salvation. If you don't have a glorified body, let's try that again. If you don't have a glorified body, your salvation is not complete. It will be complete when we are in heaven. In a glorified body with Christ, amen, or with Christ for eternity. So this term, finally, we need to understand this is kind of an off. It's kind of a, hey, I got to tell you this. Paul's talking about something very important. Number two, true joy is inseparable from biblical righteousness. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And with this rejoicing, he's been talking about it all along. He was in jail. He was in Philippi. You know all the heartaches. These people in Philippi are being persecuted, are being hurt. And he's constantly telling them, listen, it's not about them. It's about you and Christ. Focus on him. Rejoice in the Lord. And then lastly, and this is where it gets into the details. This is what the text is truly focused on. The text says, to write the same thing again is no trouble to me. So what Paul is about to write is a constant theme in his preaching. How many understand that? It's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, to write the same thing again. So I've already talked to you about it before, whether he preached it in a service in Philippi, he was teaching it at Philippi, he wrote it to other churches. He thinks this is so important that he's got to write it again, and I agree 100%. Because if we get this wrong, we get the gospel wrong. If we get the gospel wrong, hell is for all of us. To write the same thing is no trouble. I like writing about this because, and by the way, how many of you love to share things that humble you? How many know what I'm talking about? When you're trying to help somebody, sure, yeah, use yourself as an example. This is extremely embarrassing to Paul, what he's going to talk about. And he's going to use his own life of what he thought was right until he repented and believed and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior on the way to Damascus. Amen? So these things, I'm going to tell you, it's no trouble for me. I'm not embarrassed about it now. I see what I did. It was crazy. But it's so important to the gospel. You need to hear it again. It is a safeguard for you. This is dangerous things. I will tell you this. I'll use exactly what Paul did when Colton had his cancer. I was upset because I had done everything right. How many understand that? I wasn't the one out drinking in the bars and carousing with women and doing this or that. I was the one doing right. Why are you doing this to me? That's absolutely wrong, and it's exactly what he's going to talk about here. Our self-righteousness is but... Yeah, there's some pretty gross words used in this text later on to explain it. Same thing again. There's no trouble to me, and it is safeguard for you. This is really, really important. What's important? Beware of dogs. What? What? What is that? Beware of dogs. Well, we're going to find out. Well, let me read all of them. He's going to say, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. Or some of you might have a different translation. It's called, beware of the flesh mutilators. I like the flesh mutilators better, and here's why. All three of these words are talking about one group of heretics. How many understand this? It's all three of these are one group of people that have the gospel totally wrong because they're adding to the gospel. Who in the Bible is referred to as dogs? Gentiles. So as you read this, you might say, well, he's talking about Gentiles. No, he's not. If he were talking to the Gentiles, he wouldn't be calling the Philippians dogs. He wouldn't be saying, beware of yourselves. Because the Philippians are Gentiles. They're not Jewish people. They're beware of the dogs. It's usually in Scripture, and we'll talk about this, not this week, next week. We're going to tell you where that word came from, what it means. And by the way, Jesus Christ himself used it at least twice in two different places. When the word dogs came up from a Jewish mouth, it usually referred to the heathen, the Gentile people. They were considered dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Well, again, I just told you that dogs were about Gentile heathen people. So were the evil workers. They weren't the chosen ones. They weren't the ones that followed the Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, the Lord. They aren't those guys. They're evil workers. They're just terrible. But then when we get to this, we have an idea that Paul is being, I don't know what to call it. He's being somewhat sarcastic here. He's certainly sassy. Because when we get to beware of the false circumcision, there's no question who he is talking about. He's talking about the Jewish Judaizers who are putting your faith and trust in Christ alone and adding to that circumcision. Or let me bring it to today. Everyone, every theologian will agree that circumcision has been replaced by what, according to covenant theologians today? Baptism. So adding to their faith in Christ, baptism, circumcision, the Lord's Supper, good works, all those things, you are not biblically correct and you're heretical. It is only Christ that saves and faith that saves. And by the way, grace and faith that saved each and every one of us is a gift from God. It is nothing we have conjured up. If it is, then it is our meritorious work. And there is no working our way to heaven, period. None. Zero. So this, Paul is saying, beware of the dogs. Remember the guys that called you dogs? They're the real dogs. Beware of the evil workers. You know the guys that say you have to work your way to heaven? Well, that's evil. They are the evil workers. Beware of the mutilators, the body mutilators, the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. What does that mean, true circumcision? Does that mean they were baptized? It means, the Bible tells us, they were circumcised in the heart. Who worship in spirit, in the Spirit of God, and the glory and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. True believers don't put confidence in their personal good works. It's not possible. That's the whole point of the law, is it not? There's no put no confidence in the flesh. Although, now he's going to get embarrassing. Although, let me explain to you what I have done, Paul is saying. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far surpass them. I was so, and he didn't say this, I was so arrogant in my beliefs. I was so sure that I was right. I did what I was supposed to do. I followed the law. And here's what he says. So if anybody else has confidence in their good works, I was at one time far exceeded their confidence. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a big deal, by the way. And we'll get to that again next week. We're going to focus on righteousness today. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you looked up the definition of a Hebrew, Paul's picture is there. That's what he's saying. As to the law, a Pharisee. What does that mean? I stood up in front of everybody and showed everybody how you should do things because I do them correctly. As to zeal, oh, that church, I destroyed it. He didn't say it, but he literally murdered for it. A persecutor of the church. And here's where the rubber meets the road. This is where all of this comes together. As to the righteousness which is of the law, in the law. This is what he did. I was blameless. Unfortunately, Israel took a hard turn from knowing and loving God to approving of their own righteousness. And that became what was known as Judaism. Now, in general, how many understand that? In general, not everybody believed that. When Christ was born, remember, there were a few that wanted to see him, but only a few. When Christ died, there were a few that wanted to mourn for him, but only a few. There's always a remnant. Amen. Praise God for that. All right. How many are excited about this text? I am pumped about this text because this is so good. We're going to talk today. What we're going to do is, and this is not exhaustive. There is no way I can be exhaustive and put this in a five-hour sermon. We're only going to be here 4 hours. So the reality is, I am just going to do a short synopsis with multiple passages that explain this truth. There are Let me say this so I don't lose my place. I need to say this. The essence of this text is the one phrase, in one phrase is this, the joy of righteousness. How many of you get so upset with yourself when you cannot keep from sinning? Every Christian, right? We're ashamed that we sin. Why? Because our love is for him. And we know it hurts him. We know it's an offense to him. So this is about, and by the way, if we are going to, as I'll be honest with you, I actually read some Catholic theologians for this. Why would I do that? Because it's self-righteousness. And to be honest with you, I'll be fair to them. They believe it's grace by faith plus works. That's not any different than the Judaizers we're talking about here in this text. There is two righteousness throughout the scripture. Those righteousnesses are, they end up this way. There's a righteousness that ends in eternal damnation. You say, what? And then there is a righteousness that ends in eternal joy. Both are talked about throughout the text of Scripture. There is a righteousness of man by obedience to the law, which brings damnation. Why? There is no one apart from Christ who can keep the law perfectly. And according to Jesus himself, if you've offended in one, you're guilty of all. We are absolutely guilty of all sin. Folks, there is not a person apart from Christ that ever was born that was not a sinner. We're born that way. There is a righteousness of man by obedience to the law. That's what they believe. It's their righteousness, but it brings damnation. But there is also a righteousness of Christ imputed on man, which brings sheer joy. What does that mean? Paul said it this way. Does that mean that Christ is my righteousness? Let me ask you this. Is that what it means? To a believer, Christ is their righteousness. Is that a true statement? How many would say amen to that? Amen. Does that mean then, Romans chapter 2, I think 1 or 2, does that mean then go sin because that's fun? No, because you're knowing God and you know you don't want to do that. It is embarrassing, it's hurtful, it's wrong. But the idea that we are positionally saved because of Christ's righteousness, does that not bring us pure joy? Why? As you've noticed in this church building, there's no little black curtained box. There's none. Why? Can you imagine living through life having to take care of every single sin you ever committed, including the one you just committed by lying, which compounds every minute? Where is the joy in that? This is the difference between true righteousness that God expects or righteousness that we think we can obtain. How can that be that there's two? And there's two outcomes. Lord willing, we will be taking a stroll through scriptures to help us understand what Paul is trying to express in the text of Philippians. And folks, this truly is a life and death issue. It is. If you, and I'll be honest with you, because this gets into Orthodox Christianity too. If you are putting your trust in your baptism, the communion, you name it, I will tell you this. If you're putting your trust in the prayer, all of those are meritorious. What does that mean, meritorious? It's something you've done to earn it. Now, this has huge implications. Whether you think you have been saved forever, or if you are now new to the faith, or somewhere in the middle, this theological truth expressed in Philippians is the true juggernaut of what it means to be Christian. Confused, baffled, dismayed, or whatever theological struggle you may be up against, without justification by Christ's righteousness, there is no salvation, period. None. There is no salvation. How do we know that? Well, let's take a stroll through some scriptures. The Bible says, then he believed in the Lord. Who was he? This is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham. This is Abraham. This is 14 years before his circumcision, just to lay the groundwork. He, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, who's that? God, the Lord, reckoned it to him, who's that? Abraham, as righteousness. Tell me, what work did Abraham do to gain that righteousness? None. None. Did God use Abraham to bless the entire world? Absolutely. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 18, 18 says, God says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of earth will be blessed through him. Did Abraham believe that? Yes, Abraham believed that. So what did Abraham do? And here's a super important issue. Abraham's faith made him work. How many understand that? He believed God so much. What's the first thing he did? He listened to God talk to him while he's in Ur of the Chaldees. How many of you would do that? Well, we have the Bible, okay. But here, God's speaking to him. Did he not? What did he tell him to do? Are you nuts? Okay, this must be a demon. Because I'm not walking across that desert to go start a new people. Did he? He obeyed God. Was it his obedience that gave him righteousness according to the Bible? No, it was his faith. And his faith made him believe, it made him do things for God. True faith works. That is the whole essence of the book of James. True faith works. There is a false faith. True faith works. And this is the deal. He says, I will bless you. I mean, could you imagine that today? Not that it would happen today. God has given us his completed word. Amen. But the reality is, this man had unbelievable faith. I'm going to leave my whole family. I'm going to leave all my inheritance. I'm going to leave my land. I'm going to leave the city I was born in. I'm going to do all that. Wow! Unbelievable what Abraham did. The Bible says this about Abraham. When this all happened, God gave him, it was a covenant between Abraham and God. And frankly, to be honest with you, in the text, it never talks about Abraham walking through the covenantal practice. It does talk about Abraham shooing the ravens away. So I believe, and this is my belief that this covenant is a one-sided covenant that God keeps. Regardless, the text says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great. Abraham said, O Lord, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. I don't know that he had a math problem, but anyways. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be as the number of the stars, right? Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I give you this land to possess it. He said, oh Lord, how many I know that I possess it. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of the prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Really? I think if God would have said, oh, by the way, the name of that country is Egypt, the greatest power in the world at that point, would have Abraham believed him yet or not? I don't know. But even in saying what he says here, he believes every word. And he's going to follow him. It came about when the sun set, the very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking, even a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, by the way, Abraham has never said to walk through that, ever. But someone that looked like a torch did. Does that make sense? To your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Let me ask you this. Did Abraham have faith in what God had said? Yes. That's why he left Ur and headed across the desert. Did Abraham have faith in God? Yes. That is why Abraham was about to offer Isaac. But God promised Abraham an heir. Did Abraham have faith in God? Yes. Because he offered Isaac, because the text says he had faith that God would raise him up from the dead. He's going to kill his only son. But he's going to do it based on his faith that God said what is true. I need to do this. Did Abraham have faith in God? The birth of the promised nation was when Isaac was born. How did that work? How old was Abraham? He was 100 years old. How old was Sarah? She's 90 years old. They have between them almost two centuries. Now, praise the Lord, I have a wife that's 22. Just ask her. We know that at a certain age, you are past childbearing. Despite the science, which at that time was experiential, how many understand that? Despite that, Abram obeyed and believed God. Did God give Abraham a nation through his son Isaac? Absolutely. Does that nation still exist today? Did God give Israel some of the promised land? Will he give Israel in the future the full promised land. Amen. Amen to every one of those. And why did all those happen? Because Abram believed God. It's faith. It's not works. But true faith does work. Why? Abraham believed God would do what he said he would do. And that was counted. That was put on his account as righteousness. The very peoples of God. So, did I show you what biblical righteousness entails? Yes or no? In a very short example. Absolutely. What is it? One word. Faith. Because whose righteousness is it? Well, at Abram's time, it wasn't Christ's righteousness because Christ hadn't come yet. But in our time, Christ has already come. He's already sacrificed. He's already kept the law completely. That righteousness is on our account. Here's the problem. The very peoples of God, Israel, where did they come from? We just talked about them. Abram was at the precipice of entering the promised land when Moses sat down and talked. And what did he say? I love this text. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of my most favorite texts in all of Scripture. It is eternal, what he is going to say here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. These words which I have commanded you today, and I'm going to read the whole text, even though I'm just giving you some of it. These words, you can turn in there if you want, Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Now, they took this literally, and that's where phylacteries came from, all right? And they shall be as frontals on your forehead. I believe these are metaphors talking about the word of God will be on your hands, which you do, and it'll be in your mind as you think. Regardless, it's irrelevant. God's telling them, bind them as a sign, and they shall be on your frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gate. Then it shall come about that the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and give to you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget. Did you hear that? Watch yourself that you do not forget what? All the laws you have to obey. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says that you will not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name, and you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your sons ask you in the time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? That's a big deal. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God with our good always for our survival as it is today. Then the last verse says, and this is what's written up there, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Now, the whole text has been talking about knowing and loving God. Amen. That never changes. That is an eternal truth. True believers are knowing and loving God. Amen. And Israel was commanded, that's what we are to do. It's all about the heart, faith with God. Now, why in the world then does it say it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments? How many think you can understand why Israel wanted to obey the law in order to be right with God, which then in turn became the sign for all churches, many churches, that it's a works righteousness based thing, whether it's speaking in tongues, baptism, the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist, or whatever, it doesn't matter. Why is this? What's the deal with this text? Anybody have a comment? Look at the very details. I think it's important. Okay, good. There's a term in there. Do you see it? Do you see this? There's another one. There's another particular that's very important. Is that a big deal? Do you know why it's a big deal? Because that immediately should help you remember the Pharisee inside the temple, making sure that he is not like the other dude that's over there just being a dork. Instead, he's proclaiming to the world so the world sees. Performing righteousness before the world for their approval. I could care less about their approval. It's what God wants that matters. Amen? It's pleased before the Lord. The word translated righteousness is the same as the Genesis 15:6 righteousness. Then he believed in the Lord and it reckoned to him as righteousness. To summarize this text as Jesus did, God told Israel to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Remember, he asked them, what is the greatest? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and other neighbors as yourself. Jesus himself explained what he was trying to say. It all comes down to this. Love the Lord. Love Jesus. The text states that the whole righteousness of the law depended entirely on the right state of the heart. In one word, on faith. The text, taken strictly and properly, screams the principle of justification by faith. Furthermore, true righteousness is the justification of men, not before men, but before God. And therewith, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans chapter 10. Something happened to Israel. Somehow they were going here and they took a hard left. Whoops. I like to use left because I'm not a fan of that. But they took a hard left. And what is the deal? They eventually believed that their own righteousness was what brought them the land and to be in favor with God. Is this not exactly what happens so many times when works enter the unadulterated gospel as we find it in the text? Let me show you what is being said. I'll read it to you. You have the text so you can go and look at it later for yourself. But the Bible says, do not say in your heart. This is right after chapter 6, right? We got three chapters here. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. How many Christians do that? Oh, something went wrong. I must have sinned. What did Jesus say about that? What's the blind man? Hey, shut your mouth. It's not that they sinned. This is my plan. And what? Did he heal him? And who was given the glory? And who saw the perfectness? So that the world may see his good works. Amen. Because of my righteousness, I've got those, every time it, because of my righteousness comes, because this is false righteousness. This is the antithesis of Christ's righteousness. Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is disposing them before you. It's not about what you did. It's about what they're doing. He's very clear on this. He goes on, it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart. Give me a break. All of us are as filthy rags. All of us sin consistently. I think the biggest sin that is the greatest problem and brings total damnation is pride, thinking that it's your righteousness that gains you favor with God in any way. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving out before you. You would think they would get the hint. Hey guys, I'm driving this wicked, horrible, wicked, nasty people. And I'm going to bring you in. Oh, it's because we're good people. How many times do Christians think we're better than everybody else? We're not. Not at all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile or slave and free. We're all on the same thing. We're sinners before an almighty God that are in need of Christ's righteousness. That's what we are. In order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will tell you what, God will never go against his word. Know then, he finishes it up by saying, know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. Now, I understand all of that was said to Israel before they entered the promised land. And we look at that and say, what was their problem? They thought they were good. They thought they were little goody two-shoes and everybody else was wicked. They thought they were dogs, evil workers, mutilators. They thought all that stuff about others. Let me ask you this. Did God punish Israel? Absolutely. He's telling them in their text, it's not about your goodness, it's about their badness. Because I hate wickedness and will drive it out. Hello, does that not ring true? He says the same thing in Romans chapter 11, between the church and Israel. He says, listen, church, don't you dare get pride that you've got all this figured out. Because look what I did to Israel. You too will stumble. You too can lose it, become wicked. You are a peoples of God, church, because God is making Israel, what's the word? Jealous. Romans chapter 11. Don't let pride get in this. There is no elevation of people. The only difference between those people in the world is those that know the Lord and those that don't. That's it. That's it. We're all still sinners. Some of us are just sinners saved by grace under the righteousness of Christ. So, righteousness. I put the wrong top on there. I am sorry. How many understand that there are two kinds of righteousness talked in the Bible? We just went through both. Abraham's the righteousness that Abraham was given. By the way, Abraham was given. It was counted on. He was trying to earn it. It was given. The righteousness of God. And then there's number two, the righteousness of people. Romans 3:21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. That's what I just said. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 is a verse that every one of us have memorized, but many of us don't live. Well, that's part of the salvation prayer that we pray, right? I'm not talking about that. And by the way, if you're praying a prayer in order to be saved because you love the Lord, you've already done that. You're already a saved person before you pray. Amen. Can prayer be an avenue of where you are expressing what you already believed? Amen. But I will tell you, I have found hundreds of young people. I asked them about their salvation. Here's what they tell me. I prayed a prayer when I was 5. Okay. You see, we can be just as much as a dog and an evildoer and a circumciser by adding prayer as a means of salvation. Does that make sense? We never earn salvation. It is a gift from God. Well, what about my faith? It's not your faith. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God. Faith is a gift. Someone's got a... Do you remember that time when God finally relieved the coverings on your eyes? Now I understand. Did you really understand because you theologically or you went through all these mental gymnastics to get there? Or did God open your eyes? Did the Holy Spirit convict your heart? How many know what I'm talking about? Another verse talking about righteousness. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that. I think it was Isaiah say, Isaiah 53, our good works, we're trying to become righteous, and we all do that. We have to work for something, right? We work for money, right? And it's just a pattern that we go into, so we think, man, this is salvation. We must have to do something. No, Christ did it all. Just believe in him. And by the way, believe in him, not about him. The demons believe about him. Satan believes about him. Anyone that is familiar with the spirit world believe about him. It's different to believe in him, because that changes everything. Because you believe what he says is going to happen, therefore you do things out of that knowledge, that belief, that faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, look, we get right back to our text in talking about righteousness. I far more circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, a law, a Pharisee. Matter of fact, at one point, he tells other people, he's making this a little bit more concise than he usually does. He was Pharisee of the Pharisees. That has two different ramifications to it. Number one, he was one of the greatest up-and-comers in the Pharisaical realm. Number two, it's understood that his grandfather was a Pharisee. His dad a Pharisee. He a Pharisee. Does that make sense? Those things, we're not told explicitly, but they are possibilities in understanding this. As zeal to persecute the church, and here's what matters. This is the whole essence of it. As to the righteousness which is in the law, as opposed to the righteousness where? In Christ? Paul looked at himself as blameless. And everybody around him looked at him, oh, here he comes, the great pope intake. And I use the word pope intake for a reason. Instead of potentate. Most Christians today, even though they believe it's salvation by grace through faith, they practice salvation by faith plus works. That's their practice. That has to stop. The gospel is not that. There is a difference between faith plus works or faith brings about works. How many understand that? And that is a difference that must be shouted from the mountains. God saves sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief, because I did all this garbage and believed it was my own. I can't imagine that, trying to work for your salvation. You'll never make it. Exactly. I think 1 Peter 1, and I'm out of time, so I'm going to close with this. But I will tell you, Romans 3 will start next week, because Romans 3, it is huge in Romans 3. We're going to read through the whole text. 2 Peter 1:1, very important. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have what? I told you faith was a gift. Does this prove that faith is a gift? They received a faith of the same kind as ours. By what? Righteousness whose? Of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen? I said it three times, you said it once, ha. I'm more righteous than you. Don't we think that? Unfortunately, we do. There's not a one righteous person in here. Christ is the righteous one. We are simply under his umbrella. Remember, under his wings. And by the way, with this I will leave. Finally, remember the text? So no one can ever complain, Pastor, you lie. Well, then Paul lied, and it's in the Bible, so the Bible lies. That's my story. Here's the deal. If we think that we are more than we are, what does Paul say about that? If you believe or think more highly than you ought to think, Romans chapter 12, then what? You're lost. You're gone. We are nothing. We cannot obey the law totally. We will always break it. Christ did. And his righteousness was put on our account. And there's joy in that. Because I can't do it. He did it for me. And he loves me. The King of Kings loves you. Why wouldn't I want to serve him? Well, the reason you wouldn't want to is you don't know him as we should. But the more you know him, the more you want to serve him. I.e., the result of true faith is good works. But it's a result. It is not a means of true righteousness. Mr. Gaiman, can you close us in a word of prayer?
Please stand, if you will. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for the power of your word. And this morning, as we go back to the gospel, really, and see that it is Christ's righteousness alone that brings us to you. And unfortunately, we keep interjecting our own righteousness, but remind us by the power of the gospel that it is Christ's righteousness alone that allows us to stand before you, and help us to live with that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.